Well, hey, let's keep going with our series of what shall we bring as we talk about the gifts of the wise men. And as we start this morning, I have the question I just want us to think about. What makes a gift valuable to you? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Like whenever you're given a gift, what makes a gift valuable to you? Some of us might think that a gift is more valuable based on the amount of money that was spent or the cost that went with it. Now, I can tell you, like when I was younger, that was totally my mentality at Christmas time. At Christmas time, I was that kid that always was looking under the tree, and I always wanted to find out who got the biggest gift, because the biggest gift equaled the most money, which then made it the most valuable. That was where my mind was, right? So that was a way that when I was younger, I always viewed gifts, was it's worth more if you spent more. Or I was also a very selfish child, where I looked at the gifts as, who has the most, right? Do I have more? It didn't matter sometimes the value connected to the gift. It was, but you have more than I do. And that's not fair. And so placing a lot of emphasis on value being money. But some of us might place the value of a gift on something else. We might put it on the time or the effort that a person put into the gift. So this might mean making something, and they put time and effort into it. The lengths that they went to get it. The lengths that they went to get it and keep it a secret until they give it to you. Or whatever it is, fill in the blank. We can put a lot more value on. What was the effort that you went into providing me this gift? Or we might also put value on a gift based on its connection to us. Have you ever gotten a gift where it just makes you sit there and go, man, you really get me. Like, this is the perfect gift for me. Like, you put thought into this, and you know it's something that I would absolutely love. Because you understood me, and you took the time to buy it for me. You didn't just go out to the store and buy whatever was convenient, whatever was easy. You put this thought into me. I remember I've received, of course, countless gifts throughout life. And I'm not saying this was so, but I remember one gift in particular that I was in awe of it. See, I was one of those guys, I still am. My wife hates that I do this. she really does. For some reason, God has blessed me with a gift of being able to look at a package and be like, that's what that is, right? Like, my family, my mother used to just annoy her to high heaven. This, and I think I shared this once in another sermon, but I'm going to share it again this morning for those of you who never heard it. Like, this was such a good gift of mine that I remember very clearly when I got my first Nintendo. Because any of you that are my age, you know what Nintendo is, the box, they were a certain size, they were a certain shape, and I knew what it was. And I couldn't wait till Christmas. So any of you guys that remember the old Nintendo, see, they actually opened on the end of the box. So it was really easy to take a knife and open up the wrapping paper and open up the end and pull, because the Nintendo slid out. Remember the nice styrofoam? It slid out, open it up. I played my Nintendo before Christmas because you just had to slide it back in, tape it back up, and you're good to go. But it's an annoyance of my wife and my mother that I can do that at times. But it's always amazing to me when I get the gifts that I never expected. And so I remember this one year, Amy, this was a very long time ago. Amy, she gave it to me. It was a very heavy gift, and I was like, I have no idea what this is. And when I opened it up, it was this very beautiful set of the Lord of the Rings books. Like, not just a copy, it was like a very beautiful set of the Lord of the Rings books. And I remember how just kind of overwhelmed I was with this gift of just like, this is so cool. Because I never expected it. And she took the time to know that it was something that I would appreciate. And she took the time to actually go track it down and to go ask about it. And so Sometimes we can have joy in the value of a gift because of the connection it can make to us because of what the person took the time to think about. I share all of that because when we think about the wise men's gifts, and we talked about this some last week as we started this, all of their gifts were not just random in nature. And they fit all of these that made them extremely valuable. First, every gift was extremely costly, right? Myrrh was extremely expensive. Frankincense and gold, they were all of great wealth. So there was a value as far as what was paid to have these gifts. But then they were also gifts that took a lot of effort. Not just the effort to get the gift, because what's interesting when you think about some of these gifts, frankincense and myrrh, those two were actually like supply and demand. They were extremely popular and they were scarce. So this wasn't just something you ran down to the frankincense store and just bought yourself some frankincense, right? This wasn't something, like they didn't have Amazon, right? Listen, how many of y'all got tons of Amazon packages right now at your house? It's amazing how Christmas has changed, right? I told my mother yesterday, she was trying to wrap presents. I'm like, why wrap them? Just put them under the tree in the Amazon boxes. Like, that's the unwrapping. Just open the box. But so there was an effort. But not just to get the gifts, there was the effort of the journey. Remember, I said it took about 3 to 4 months for them to even give the gift. So there was an effort in giving these gifts. But then the gifts were also very symbolic. They were given because they were representation of who Jesus was. There was thoughtfulness to it. And we talked about that last week as we talked about myrrh and how myrrh represents Jesus as the suffering servant, how Jesus came to die on a cross, how Jesus came to pay our penalty for sin, and how he came to suffer for us as myrrh represents sacrifice and myrrh connected to his burial and to his death. So these gifts were symbolic. They were prophetic. They were gifts given not because they're gifts that are given naturally to a king only, but they were gifts given because of specifically who Jesus was. And there was meaning behind it. And there was significance and symbolism to this as these prophetic gifts. So, this is in Matthew chapter 2. Again, it's every sermon, this is the only place that it's mentioned, but I want to remind us, this is when they come in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men arrive to Mary and Joseph. It says in verse 10, just a couple of verses, it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I shared this last week, and we'll talk about this more on Christmas Eve. So anybody that's going to be here at Christmas Eve, we'll talk for a short period of time on gold. Gold representing Jesus as king. Not just king of the Jews, but the king of all creation, the king of all the universe, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. Myrrh, like I said, we talked about last week, of him as the suffering servant, as the Lamb of God. But this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about frankincense. Frankincense represents Jesus as priest. Not just a priest, but the priest. The great high priest. And this is going to be extremely significant for us this morning, because the reality is, this kind of can get lost on us because we don't live in a religious system that necessarily has priest. Again, I know if you're in the Catholic Church or other denominations, they might give the title of priest to certain individuals, but we don't live under the sacrificial Mosaic system that the Jews would have, and understanding the significance of a priest. So sometimes we can say this, oh yeah, Jesus is the high priest, but we can lose the significance of this, and we can lose sight of why it's so important. In fact, Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, he said this. I thought I had a slide for it. I apologize. He said this: the priesthood of Christ is the foundation of our peace. Hear that again. The priesthood of Christ is the foundation of our peace, for by it we are reconciled to God. So it's extremely important for us to understand the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I want to take a few moments, again, like I did last week with myrrh, and I want to talk a little bit about what is frankincense. We don't have products with myrrh in it, or at least not talked about the way that we might have frankincense. In fact, a lot of it, you know, you can get frankincense with essential oils, you can get frankincense in other products, so it's something that we're a little bit more familiar with. But what's interesting is the modern frankincense is not the same as what was produced during the time of Jesus. I'm not saying it's not similar, but it's not the exact same product, because of course in modern man we found ways to mass produce things and we find ways to, you know, make things cheaper, and so that's what happens in many cases. But frankincense is very similar to myrrh. In the same way, frankincense is a resin, or like a sap, from a certain type of tree. A boswellia tree is what it's called. And in the same way that myrrh is collected or harvested, what they would do to collect frankincense is they would peel away the bark of this tree, and like myrrh, they would make slashes to make the sap run out, to make the resin run out. But here's what's different and what's interesting. Frankincense, as it runs out of the tree, is not collected automatically. It's left to run down the tree. And as it runs down the tree, it's left for a couple of weeks. And as it runs, it dries and it creates what they call teardrops of frankincense. The tree will, you know, as it dries, it creates these teardrops. And then the way they harvest it is the harvester will come after a couple of weeks and they will break off the teardrops. Now, what's interesting about frankincense is the way you know the value of it, or the way you know whether it's good frankincense or not, is by its color. In fact, it's actually connected to the whiter it is, the purer it is, the more valuable it is. And what they do is they collect these teardrops, and after they collect the teardrops, they'll crush them into a fine powder, and then that's where you have your frankincense. Frankincense then can be added to many different things. It's the same where it has this very aromatic property to it, and it can be added to perfumes, which it was. But the main thing it was used for was temple worship. Frankincense was one of the main ingredients in temple worship. This is where you get the name, Frank. Incense. It was incense that was used in temple worship. If you go back in the Bible to Exodus 30, just to show you how it's used in Scripture, God is telling Moses all the instructions on the tabernacle being what was used for worship before the temple was built. As God was telling Moses all of the ways to set up the temple, he told him how to build the temple, he told him how to build the ark, he told him how to build all the furnishings, and then he also gives Moses a recipe for the incense. And he tells Moses directly, this is how you make the incense that will be used in the worship at the tabernacle, and then eventually at the temple. And frankincense was one of the key ingredients to be used in the incense. Why this is important is because God also says in Exodus 30, he commands Israel, no one can use this recipe for themselves. There's actually a curse that's placed upon them. There's a judgment that this recipe is only to be used in worship of God. And no person is allowed to create this or use this for their own personal use. This incense then became a key ingredient in temple worship. Every day, the priest was required to burn incense on the altar every morning and every evening. So this incense was constantly being used in the responsibilities of the priest in the worship that was being done first at the tabernacle and then at the temple. This Frankincense, this incense, also has a key property on the Day of Atonement, which we'll get to here in a little bit, but I want you to make note of that, that frankincense is extremely important when it comes to the Day of Atonement. Now, real quick, for anybody that doesn't know what the Day of Atonement is, and we'll get into this a little bit more in detail here in a moment, but I want us all on the same page. The Day of Atonement was once a year, the priest, the high priest, would sacrifice an animal, would sacrifice a goat to cover the sins of all of Israel. The Day of Atonement was the religious ceremony that was pointing us to Jesus. The Day of Atonement is what happened once and for all when Jesus died on the cross. And again, we'll get into that a little more detail here in a little bit, but I want you to make note of that, that frankincense plays an important role in the Day of Atonement. So here's what I want to do the rest of the morning, just for a few moments. I want to spend some time talking about how the priest, or the role of the priest, and how Jesus fulfills that role. There's a lot of things we could talk about this morning about Jesus as priest. We could spend some time talking about Melchizedek. Anybody know who Melchizedek is, by the way? Nobody's going to claim knowing who Melchizedek is? Okay. Y'all need to read Hebrews. That's your assignment for next week. Read Hebrews. Life group over there smiling. You all should have raised your hands. Because we spent time talking about Melchizedek. Gosh, guys, you're killing me. So I'm only bringing him up because I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about him, but I do want to bring him up. But there's a passage in Scripture that refers to a priest in the Old Testament. He makes an appearance in Genesis. It's a very short, just very brief mentioning of him in Genesis with an interaction with Abraham. We don't know nothing about him. We don't know where he came from. All we know about him is that he was a priest of God and that he was the king of Salem. And at that point in time, the king of Salem, actually what that means is he was the king of Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem before it was named Jerusalem. He was the king of Jerusalem. He was the king of peace, which is what that means. King of Salem is he's the king of peace. In Hebrews, it talks about him pointing back to Jesus because Jesus is known to be a priest in the line of Melchizedek. Again, I'm not going to go into that because that's a whole nother sermon. And listen, I already get told I preach too long. So that would be for another time. This whole row over here, right? So the Lawlers, the List, the Orts, they should all know about this. And the Owens, ask them. I just put you on the spot. Ask them. You want to know about Melchizedek? Ask them. So, but it's significant because Jesus is referenced throughout Scripture as being a high priest of God. So I want to spend some time talking about what is the role of a priest, because it'll help us understand the role that Jesus plays for us, the role that Jesus should have in our lives. And it should really impact our worship of him. So let's walk through this just a little bit of some of the key roles of what a priest was responsible for and how frankincense points towards Jesus as the great high priest. First, the priest was responsible for proclaiming the word of God. That was their number one responsibility in actuality. They were told to teach the word of God, to proclaim the word of God, to declare the word of God. They were the gatekeepers. They were the religious leaders. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They were responsible for making sure the people knew what God wanted of them. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus, because this is what I love about this. They were called to proclaim the word of God, but then we're told in John chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus is the word of God. And so this is the beautiful bridge of the priest was told to teach people about God. Jesus shows up and says, I am God. And one of the things Jesus fulfills in his life and his ministry is he proclaims not just the word of God, he proclaims the very character of God, the very essence of God, the very nature of God, because he is God. That's why I love in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that not only in the beginning was the word, but then it says the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I love the Message version of this, the version of the Message. It says that God, the word became flesh and he moved into the neighborhood, right? And I love the wording of that and the imagery of that because it shows the significance of the birth of Christ. You know, we celebrate his birth. We honor his birth. We think about him as that baby in the manger. But have you ever thought about this really in detail? That Jesus came in the flesh, lived his life, died his death, rose again, ascended on high, sent the Holy Spirit because he wants to move into your neighborhood. We'll make it a little bit more personal. He wants to move into your house, into your life, into your job, into your thoughts, into your actions. Every aspect of your life, Jesus wants to move into. He doesn't just want to proclaim the Word of God, he wants to reveal the Word of God. He wants to reveal himself. Have you ever woken up in the morning and thought to yourself this beautiful truth that I get another day that Jesus wants to reveal himself to me? Think about that for a moment. Every time you open your Bible, God wants to reveal himself to you. And I get it. Some of us right now are saying, well, that's great and that's fine and that's dandy. I read my Bible all the time, but I don't feel like he's revealing himself. You don't know what God's doing. Because he says he wants to reveal himself to you. The priest's job was to reveal God to the people, and Jesus comes to ultimately reveal God to all of us. God desperately wants to reveal himself to you. You know, Jesus said this even in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. He's talking to his disciples, and he tells them, he says, "The one who obeys me, the one who obeys me is the one that loves me." But then he says this thing after this that's so powerful. He says, don't just focus on the obedience. He says, "Those who obey me is the one who loves me, and I will reveal myself to them." What an amazing promise. I will reveal myself to them. This word reveal, this idea of reveal, means that Jesus wants to manifest himself in your life. He wants to disclose himself. He wants to make himself known. God is not some secret God that's trying to keep things from you. He desperately wants to reveal himself to us. And can I honestly say from my own life, and I'm not going to put this on anybody else, I'm going to put it straight here, but if it connects with anybody else, I hope that you're honest with yourself. I know from my own life, the times that God's not revealing is the times David ain't obeying. But the times David is obeying, God shows up in amazing ways. And it's not that he's not showing up the other times either. It's just I'm blinded to actually paying attention to where he's at and what he's doing. I thought about this the other day. I think I was 13, something like that. I was, you know, a young teenager. My parents did all this secret planning for a birthday party for me. They invited all these people, all these friends that I had, and they were all planning on coming and all that. Well, we got home one day, so kids, listen up, even teenagers, listen up. You never know what your parents got planned. We came home from church. It was on a Sunday. We came home from church, and my mom's like, "David, you need to go clean your room." My mom was asking me to obey to clean my room because she knew in about 30 minutes, 35 kids, you know, teenagers were going to show up, and like, you don't want a messy room. Go clean your room. David, in his mature 13-year-old mind, pitched a fit because I didn't want to clean my room. We had this huge blow-up about it. We had this fight about it. The whole time, my mother is trying to reveal this amazing blessing for me, but I couldn't see it because I was focusing more on why I didn't want to obey. Thankfully, because of my mother's grace, it was still a wonderful day and a wonderful party because she had the grace enough to still love me and let it still happen. But I share that because think about your own lives and how often God desperately is trying to show us things and we're just not paying attention. And I'm sharing this not as a condemning of us, it's to remind ourselves that the issue is not God. Right? The issue is not that God is trying to withhold himself for us. And that's where sometimes our flesh will take us. God, where are you? God, why aren't you showing up? God, why haven't you fixed this? Fill in the blank. We all do it. How come I'm not hearing from you? How come I'm not feeling you like I used to? How come? Just fill in the blank. What I want us to remind ourselves of in those situations, it isn't about beating ourselves up. That is not the intention of this. Don't beat yourself up. But remember, it's not because God is not wanting to reveal himself. That is never the issue. Jesus says, I want to reveal myself. That is why I came. That is why I'm here, is to manifest my presence in your life. The issue is sometimes he has to get us to the place that we're trying not to go so that he can do what he wants to do. But we see this in Jesus. He came to proclaim the word of God. The second responsibility of priests was they also pronounced blessings. So they would be the ones to speak blessing over the people. They would get up and proclaim blessing over individuals or over families or over the nation or over towns or whatever it is. They spoke the blessing over people. They spoke the presence of God over people. That was their responsibility. Notice what Ephesians 1:3 says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The encouragement I want us to have this morning, because Jesus is our high priest, do you realize that you already have every blessing you need? You ever found yourself like me? I've done this sometimes. You ever find yourself praying for something? And we should pray for it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but if you ever find yourself praying for something, and I'll start a prayer and I'll say, Lord, will you please? And then I'll say what I want. And I've had moments where I felt God say, David, why are you asking? I've been doing this from the beginning. David, the issue is not me giving the blessing. The issue is you're not taking hold of the blessing, or you're not seeing the blessing, David. I've already given it to you. I've already bestowed upon you everything you need. I've already given you every spiritual blessing that you need. Every day that you wake up, realize that you wake up with every ounce of grace that you need for what God calls of you today. He's already given to you. He's already made it available to you. It's already there waiting for you to rely on it, whether it's the grace of his presence, of patience, of strength, or whatever it is. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things, because many times when we pray for them, that's not God pouring out the strength. That's not God pouring out the blessing. That's God molding us to get us to where the blessing is. So that's why we pray. God's not moving because we pray. He's moving us to get us where we need when we pray. Right? So that's why I want to encourage you, don't stop praying for these things, but realize what's happening. God's not withholding things, saying, I want to see them flounder. I want to see them struggle. I want to see them frustrated. I want to see them angry. I want to see them to the point of giving up. That's not what God's doing. Because he's already said, you've been blessed with everything that you need. The scripture also says that we've been given everything we need already to live a life of godliness. There's nothing lacking in Jesus. And you know how he proves that? He gives us the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus says. It's the greatest blessing we've ever been given. Jesus says, he says to his disciples, he says, guys, I have to leave. I have to leave. You're not going to understand it at the time. I have to leave. But if I don't leave, you don't get what you need. And what you need is the Holy Spirit. Because here's the reality. Jesus is in the flesh. And he's like, you can only see me in the flesh. And I'm going to stay in the flesh. But I'm going to give you the Spirit of God. And he's going to indwell you. And he's going to teach you. And he's going to mold you. And he's going to give you everything that you need to live this life. He's going to give you everything you need to face every trial and every temptation. He's going to give you everything you need to fulfill every responsibility and every service that I ask of you. You already have it because you already have him. This is the pronouncing of blessing. In fact, one of the things I love the most is this image. It's in one of the Gospels. I can't tell you which one it is, but after Jesus' resurrection, and he appears to the apostles the first time, and he's standing there with them, the Bible says he breathes on them. Like, could you imagine that? Like, Jesus just walks up to you, and he's like, oh. I mean, I'd be like, what are you doing? You know? But Jesus comes and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing to know that when you gave your life to Jesus, the exact same thing happened to you? That God Almighty breathed his very spirit into you and he pronounced blessing over you. Because Jesus says, I speak blessing upon you and I will give you all that you need. Third responsibility is the priest would discern between clean from unclean. So what this means is, and we see this in the Gospels, we see this a lot with Jesus' ministry. If you've never understood this, when you read Jesus' ministry, when you read his life, Jesus would heal people. And then after he would heal them, he would say something very interesting. He would say, now go to the temple and show yourself to the priest. Because it was the priest's job to declare or determine whether you were still unclean or not. See, until the priest kind of gave you it's kind of like when you have an infectious disease, and it's just like you're not coming back to work until you have a note from the doctor that says you're not going to get everybody sick. Right? It's like, it's this proclamation of you were no longer unclean, but now you are clean. And that was the priest's job. He would be the one to declare whether you were whole or not, whether you were healed or not, whether you were in a right relationship with God or not. And notice what Matthew 25 says. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, so Jesus is talking about his return. He says, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. What Jesus is talking about here is the moment that he's going to separate the clean from the unclean, the saved from the unsaved, the righteous from the unrighteous. Right? Jesus is the one that's been given the authority to judge. Jesus is the one that declares our salvation or not, our cleanliness or not. That's the authority that Jesus has. Jesus talks about this quite a bit in another place in his teaching. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like a harvest, where he says the harvester collects everything. They collect the good crop and they collect the weeds. And after it's all collected, then the harvester will separate the weeds from the crop. This, again, is the discerning between clean and unclean. I share this because I don't want us to think about just that final judgment. But I share it for this point. This is what I want you to think about this morning. Whose opinion matters most in your life? Like, whose opinion carries the most weight in your life? Because we live in a time where there's a lot of garbage that gets piled on us. The opinions of the people around us, the opinions of family, the opinions of friends or so-called friends, the opinions of other people that we work with, other people in the community, other people on social media even. Constantly we can find people that have opinions about us. My question is, whose opinion matters most to you? Because the other question I have when you think about this is not only the opinions of the outsider, whose opinion matters more to you? Your own opinion of yourself or God's opinion of you? Because the reality is a lot of people in the world today, including in the church and even a lot of Christians, we have the worst opinion of ourselves than anybody else in the world. We are the most critical. We are the most degrading. We don't need other people to put us down because we do a good enough job on our own. And then what ends up happening is because we think so little of ourselves, we think that everybody else thinks the same way too. But remember, the priest's job was to discern the clean from the unclean. And this is why I'm bringing this up, because you got to remember what Jesus says about us, what the gospel says about us. The Bible tells us very clearly, Jesus says, or the Bible tells us, and God says through his apostle Paul, he says things like, it is for freedom that God has set you free. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus said himself, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But you know, the sad truth is, I think there's a lot of Christians that have been made clean by God, but you're still living as if you're unclean. Because we're not listening to the discerning word of the high priest that says, clean. It would be the equivalent of a person that has leprosy, and they're healed of leprosy by Jesus, and they go to the temple, and they go to the priest, and the priest looks at them, and the priest says, you are clean, but that person can't believe it, so they still leave that place living as if they're unclean. They return back to their old way of life in the leper colony. They still distance themselves from the people that are around them because they are told, you're not good enough to be here. They don't step into the new life that Jesus has provided for them because they can't accept the fact that they are no longer unclean. But Jesus says, you are clean when you put your trust and faith in me. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been set free. We have a new identity. So the question I have for you this morning again is, whose opinion matters most in your life? What the world says about you? What you say about you? Or what God says about you? Your high priest that declares blessing over you. Your high priest that declares new identity over you. Are you walking in that identity? Have you received that identity? Are you celebrating that identity? Are you questioning that identity? Are you doubting that identity? See, the high priest's job was to show you that your life was different. And that's what Jesus does to us if we let him. So here's the last one we're going to talk about this morning. The priest was responsible for offering sacrifices. Notice that in Hebrews, it talks a lot about this. It compares the old system where the priests would offer sacrifice to Jesus, and comparing the two, that Jesus is better than the old way. You see, in Hebrews, one of the things it says is he, being Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. See, the old system, the priest constantly was offering sacrifices. The priest was constantly offering, there had to be death constantly to cover sin. He says, the high priest before, the human high priest, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin first, and then he could offer a sacrifice for the people. So again, comparing the two, but he says, but Jesus, he sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. So again, talking about Christ as the high priest, not only the high priest, but also the sacrifice. So here's why I want to take a few moments. I just want to talk about the Day of Atonement. And I want you to see Jesus in this. See, on the Day of Atonement, there was a very clear process that the priest had to go through in order to offer up that sacrifice, to offer up the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And it started with preparation. So here was the first thing that the priest had to do on the Day of Atonement. He had to remove his ornate priestly garments. So the priest always wore these really impressive outfits. To set himself apart as the high priest, this very wealthy looking, I mean, it was gorgeous what he would wear, and only he wore it. But the first thing he would do is he would take off his priestly garment, and he would put on a simple white linen cloth or linen robe. The reason I'm sharing that is, does that not sound like the incarnation of Jesus Christ? That Jesus, wrapped in glory, chose to take off his glory and set it aside in order to put on flesh and be born. It was the same preparation that Jesus entered into. Paul speaks of this where he says in Philippians, he says, though he, being Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took off his ornate priestly garment of glory and stepped into humanity. He did this by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So we see Jesus entering into the process of preparation in his incarnation. It goes on. Later on in his life, we read of when Jesus' ministry starts, he gets baptized. The high priest, after taking off his robe, would then bathe himself in the ritual of righteousness to cleanse himself symbolically to be righteous before God. And he would bathe himself. Here we see Jesus, before he starts his ministry, goes and is baptized. Here's the difference. Jesus didn't have to be baptized because of sin. In fact, we see that as it's played out. Here's Jesus. He comes to John. John knows who Jesus is. And John says, no, I need to be baptized by you. Why would you ever be baptized by me? You have no need of cleansing. Because you're the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Notice what Jesus says. If you've never understood this, hear what Jesus says. It is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is following the steps of preparation for the high priest to offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. So Jesus then is washed in preparation for his sacrifice. When we finally get to the Day of Atonement, what would happen is two goats would be selected. You can go back in Leviticus and read about this. Two goats are to be selected. Both goats are presented to God. Then they cast lots over these two goats. One of the goats, based on how the lots were cast, one of the goats would be sacrificed. The other goat, the high priest would lay his hands upon it, and he would pray the sins of the people upon the goat. And then that goat would be taken out into the out of the city and would be released to wander in the wilderness. It became known as the scapegoat. These two goats represent two important truths in the sacrifice of atonement. The first goat that is sacrificed pays the penalty for our sin, death. The second goat represents the reality of what happens because of the sacrifice. Our sins are sent away from us. Our sins are no longer on us. Our sins are gone. Jesus represents both goats. Jesus was the sacrifice. He gave his life. He paid the penalty for our sin. He died the death that we deserve. But Jesus is also the scapegoat because the Bible tells us that in Christ, our sins are cast away from us. That no longer are you known by your sin. No longer are you, no, that's not your identity anymore because it's been sent away because of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. That's the distance. The Bible says that God cast our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. I shared all of that because anybody here that's still beating yourself up for old sins, if you've asked Jesus for forgiveness for them, he's not beating you up. He let that go a long time ago. What's your problem? And I only say that because I'm guilty of that too. We like to beat ourselves up for things. Jesus is like, why are you worrying about it? I took care of that a long time ago. But you're still beating yourself up over stuff. That's been dealt with. It's gone with the scapegoat. And Jesus is like, I'm the scapegoat. Now here's the cool part, getting back to frankincense. And then we're almost done, but I want you to see this. After the other animal was sacrificed, the high priest would take that incense and he would take a cistern or a censer and he would take a handful or he would scoop up coals from the altar, hot coals from the altar, and he'd put it in the censer with the incense. So the smoke is billowing out from the incense. He would walk up to the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies being the place where God's presence was. This is the innermost chamber of the temple. It's where God's throne was, God's presence was. No human could enter into the presence of God. There was this huge curtain that separated it. The veil, it's what it's called, this massive curtain. The priest would take the censer and he would reach around the curtain and he would wave it around. And what he would do is he'd fill the Holy of Holies with smoke from the incense because it was a sweet aroma unto God. The high priest would not enter into the presence of God until the room was full of smoke because the smoke shielded him from the glory of God. The smoke allowed him to enter into the presence of the Almighty. The incense protected him. Why is this important? Because Jesus, as our high priest, the Bible tells us something amazing. The Bible says that Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended to on high. And it says this in, I think it's this one. Therefore, brothers, since we have, let's go to this one. Here. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. Notice what it says. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Here's the point I want you to understand. Jesus is the one, when we put our trust in Christ, you are clothed in Jesus Christ. That's what we're told. We're clothed, we're shielded, we're guarded, we're protected. I'm still a sinful person. Listen, I still have sin in this life that I will not be free from until I stand in the presence of glory and God perfects me. But you know what's awesome? I can still enter into the presence of God because Jesus shields me. Because Jesus is like the frankincense that shielded the high priest when he offered the atonement. Jesus entered into the presence of God, into the throne of God. Jesus stands before God as our intercessor, as our mediator. Jesus is the one that allows us to enter into the presence of God. He's our covering. He's hiding us. Like Colossians says this, it says, "For you have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ." When God looks at you, he doesn't see just you. He sees you and he sees Jesus. That's what he sees because Jesus is your high priest. Jesus ushers you into the presence of God. Why is this so important? Because I think Satan has done a great job of keeping us from running from God instead of running to God. Satan's really good at making us find reasons that God doesn't want us in his presence instead of us realizing he's done everything he possibly can to bring us into his presence. And with that being said, I want you to hear this. The Bible tells you, because of Jesus as your high priest, we are called to approach him with confidence. Hebrews chapter 10, hear these words. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised it is faithful." As we end today, I'm going to ask you this question: what keeps you from the presence of God? Because God says nothing should keep you from my presence. Jesus is saying, "I've done everything necessary as your high priest, as your sacrifice, that you can approach me with confidence. I want you to have the assurance that I want you in my presence." Jesus' position as high priest is eternal. Which means right now, right this second, I want you to hear this. Right now, if you have put your trust and faith in Jesus, he's interceding for you. He's covering you. He's presenting you holy and blameless before the Father. Every accusation that comes against you, Jesus is the one to say, "It doesn't matter because they're one of mine." Does that reality shape your life today. I pray that you let it, give you courage, that it give you peace, that it gives you the assurances to be the person that God has created you to be. Let it lead you deeper. Because notice the Magi again, they left everything else to pursue Jesus, and that's the thing that God wants from you today. Leave it all behind and follow me. The Magi opened their treasures and they gave them to Jesus. He's asking the same from us. Pursue me and open up the treasure of your life. Open up the treasure of your heart. All I want is you. So as I close in prayer and I ask the praise team to come, this simple series is called What Shall We Bring? As we close in worship, bring yourself. Just bring yourself. That's all that he wants. Gracious God, as we just spend a few moments declaring the glory of the coming of Christ, as we declare the proclamation of the birth of Jesus and the truth of what that is with his life and his death, his resurrection, this new life that is ours, the beauty and glory of the gospel. Lord, we are called to go share this gospel, but here's my prayer for us this morning. Not that we share it, but that we first fully embrace it. Lord, that anything that's in the way of us fully taking hold of this beautiful good news of who we are in Jesus, I pray that the truth will just be revealed to us this morning. The manifesting presence of Jesus will just become so clear to us. Lord, if there's things that we are allowing to hold us back, I pray that we lay those at the feet of the cross and we say, Jesus, I'm done with it. I'm leaving it behind. I'm following you. I'm pursuing you. Lord, I just pray that we see the fullness of the gospel this morning and we celebrate it and we rejoice in it and that we also walk in it. Because, Lord, when we really walk in the power of the gospel, we can't help but proclaim it to those who desperately need it. Because we want all people to experience the Jesus that we know. Just glorify yourself in our midst as we enter in these last few days leading to Christmas. Fill us with your presence to be able to be the witnesses you call us to be. To truly live out this beautiful and wonderful life that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our High Priest. In your name we pray. Amen.